Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We're jumping into First Things First. I want to honour all the mums in the house. You do a great job. We love you. Those who are stepmums, single mums, first-time mums, long-time mums, we just love you and honour you. We're jumping into a series called First Things First. This illustration, this graphic reminds me of two Allen keys. What's the first thing that you do when you open up your IKEA flat pack? You go for your Allen key, right? It's going to be the tool to help things build. No, you're going for the screwdriver, John. All right. And forget the instructions as well. Okay. We're looking at the movements of Jesus after the resurrection, the first that he took in terms of his resurrection. Last week we had Elijah come and share the word of God from the walk to Emmaus. An incredible story, a tale of two turns. They walked away from Jerusalem downcast, thinking that who they were serving had ended. The rain was finished, but then Jesus encountered them on that dusty road. And then as we see that they had that revelation, everything needs a revelation of God. I'm going to share on that. They turned, it's the second turning, and they ran back to Jerusalem, and there they waited. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the greatest outpouring of the move of God ever by waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the heavens opened, and praise God, they've never closed. And the Spirit of God is alive, active, and moving. So if you want to turn in your Bible to John chapter 21, we're going to look at a decent chunk of scripture. And again, last week we heard that Jesus almost put himself in disguise, that the disciples' eyes weren't open to the reality that this was in fact Jesus. I don't know if there's a trend here, but we're going to look at a very similar passage where Jesus appears to the disciples, but they don't know it's him. Could this be an interesting part of his personality? We might look at that too. So it goes on in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. We stop there. This is a picture of where the disciples are at. They're resetting their lives. Most of these guys were fishermen before Christ. They haven't seen the resurrected Messiah yet. And so where are they going? They're going, well, we got to get our lives back on track. Let's go fishing. Didn't work out, so let's head back to what I did before. For Peter to go fishing was to get on with his life. And he was paralyzed by pretty much his last encounter with Christ, which was by a fire, denying him three times, and then the rooster crowed. And Paul and Peter is living in this shadow of defeat, this being emotionally exhausted. Has anyone been emotionally exhausted? They've just been ruined by the events of what's taken place, and it just takes a toll on you. And so Peter's in this place, every breath is suffocating. He's reliving these moments of the last time with his Messiah before seeing him die on a cross. And he slinks away into darkness and he decides, I'm going to go back fishing. Next verse. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nada. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize it was he. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Seven disciples fish all night and they caught nothing. This is pretty much the best time to go fishing, is you can walk those fish, you'll catch straight to market. They're up all night thinking that luck's going to come their way, and they've got absolutely nothing to show for it. Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, other translations would say other side, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who wrote this book, John, I love John. He gets a bad rap because he's always sort of promoting himself that he's faster than Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved. And I just think he had the greatest revelation that God loved him. He's not trying to one up his disciples and his mates, and he's got that sort of competitive, arrogant edge to him. He's just like, I know my place and I'm the one that he loved and I stand in that love. Anyway, that's a side note. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was a large catch, about 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. We're going to stop there and then we're going to get into the last part. Jesus is hiding himself in plain sight to seven disciples. But when I read this story, only one disciple really comes to mind. Peter is the main character. And we talked about Peter's journey, slinking away in darkness. We're going to get to that particular story soon, but here we have three settings. Three settings when we read this story. Number one is the beach, where we have Jesus spotting and telling them where to go. And this represents the guidance of Christ. The second speaks of the intimacy of Christ, and that's the breakfast, come and have breakfast. And then we've got the last one, identity in Christ, which is representative of the blessing. So we have the beach, the breakfast, and the blessing. And we're going to step our way through this story and see why what Jesus was doing and what can be imparted to us as hearers of his word all these years later. The first one is the guidance of Christ, which is the beach. We can see that Christ is living in the afterglow of the resurrection. He's conquered death and the grave. He has defeated sin and all of his friends. He has redeemed us. He's made us friends with God. He's reunited us back with the living Father. We are forgiven. We are set free. We are dearly loved and dearly chosen. That's what happened through the resurrection. He rendered the devil absolutely powerless. And so things are going pretty good here. And so Jesus steps in as the resurrected Messiah and he has a cheeky throwaway line. Have you caught anything yet? We live at Woody Point and I'm always going for walks down there with my beautiful German Shepherd and my kids. And my kids sometimes, when they have enough courage, they'll walk over to a fisherman and just look in their bucket. They won't say anything, but they're looking in the bucket to see, have you caught anything? And then it's up to me to dismay, or you know, to navigate the awkwardness. And I said, how you going, mate? And they might be like, oh yeah, she's a good one today, or you know, you haven't caught anything. And when you actually have to state your inadequacy, it's pretty embarrassing, yeah? Because there are silent judgments coming from the crowds, coming from a seven-year-old kid who doesn't know how to do anything. Well, that was a bit harsh, sorry, Dad. You have to deal with these criticisms, these silent judgments. Anyway, so Jesus is a spotter on the shore and he yells out, because they're not that far off, probably at the sound desk, and he yells out, have you caught anything at all? And they have to state their inadequacy and state what they have got, which is absolutely nothing. They're empty. they're barren. And that's exactly where Jesus wants to have them, is to state their inadequacy. You know, Jesus did that with fish, but sometimes he does it with our souls. And he wants us to state that we are inadequate without him. John 15 says, without him, we can do nothing. You know, Matthew 5, when he's teaching the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor, those who can't, they're spiritually bankrupt. They can't go to God on their own behalf. We have to know that Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the grace. Jesus is the redeemer for us to be able to do anything. And when we can understand and state our inadequacy that without him, we can do nothing. That's when he says, wow, you're in the business of a miracle. And so the disciples here have a point where they are physically exhausted and they've caught nothing. They can't provide anything with their hands. But they're part of being in the environment of a miracle. And if the guys want to bring something up, when I was in Israel, I got to go to this place at the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they pulled up an old fishing boat out of the mud, and it was still kept in beautiful condition. It was preserved through the ages, and it's actually not quite long, and it's actually not quite wide. The fishing boat that Jesus would have used and sailed in when he said, take me to the other side, what the disciples were used to, would have been, in fact, 2.3 meters wide. That's not too far. And when I think about 2.3 meters, I think about the size of a couch, yeah? It's about 2.3 meters, maybe a bit shorter, but let's just say it's 2.3 meters. I'm used to sleeping on a couch. And so I'm about 1.8 meters, not because of anything in my marriage. It's because my German Shepherd, my ragdoll cat, my daughter, Elodie, come in and I have to find a place to sleep at night. But here we have about 2.3 meters, all right? And you guys can take that down if you like, the pulpit. Thanks, team. What Peter had was he had a word and he had a revelation. The word was, it is the Lord. No, sorry, the word was, throw your nets on the other side. And he was obedient. And then through his obedience came a revelation that it is the Lord. And this, if I can bring down what Christianity is all about and how we advance and be discipled and spend time growing in our maturity, it's two things. You've got to have the word of God and you've got to have a revelation of Christ. Some people have the word but no revelation, and that becomes pharisaical. Jesus was always calling out the Pharisees that you know the laws but you don't know the Messiah. I'm standing right in front of you yet you don't have a revelation of who I am, the one who is speaking to you. And sometimes we have a revelation but then we don't follow it through with obedience. And that leads to futility and foolishness. But if we can match the word of God with revelation of God, then that means that we're going to move to a place of abundance. And Peter had that. He had the word of God, he was obedient to it, and then he had the revelation of it. Now, sometimes in life, the Lord is not asking us for significant mind-bending movements, that we have to become a missionary overseas. He's actually looking for small shifts. What the disciples did was they simply let down the nets on the other side. It was a movement of 2.3 meters. One point represented barrenness, but then it moved to blessing. One point went from futility, and the next thing it moved to fruitfulness. And the Lord is constantly asking us to reflect on what are some movements in your life that will take you from a point of barrenness, feeling empty, feeling exhausted, to where the abundance of the Lord will be able to flow and there'll be a rivers of grace happening in your life. So here we have 2.3 meter couch. Oh, it's comfortable. Can I preach down here for the rest of the time? Is that all right? So here we have our couch. I love spending time on the couch. Great memories. I love just zoning out in front of a show, in front of a movie. I love about 70 minutes of Broncos games before they lose. And so we can, this couch represents some physical things, some mental things, some spiritual things that we're going to do. And I want you to reflect on, and me so at the same time. The first one is the TV remote. I know it's an air conditioner, but it's the best thing I could find. Here we can zone out in Netflix and all those streaming services. I bludge off about 3 different accounts. One of the profiles on one of these streaming services is called Bludgers, and I'm one of the bludgers. I don't pay for it, I just get it. And so I've got like thousands of shows, movies that are at my disposal. And I can become distracted with that and I can zone out. And I'm not saying that this is a bad thing at all. But sometimes I feel that the Lord imposes upon me an invitation to make a small shift and to put down the TV remote and to pick up a Bible. And that small shift of 2.3 meters takes me into a new atmosphere where I can go from not really contributing, not really doing anything, numbing out to the world, to zoning in to what he might say, to his perspectives, not being culturally swayed, but to be biblically immersed, all right? And so I read the word and I have this spot on the couch and it's beautiful, it speaks to me, and it's a small shift. When we put down something and pick something up, it's a small shift, but it takes us, like the disciples, from being exhausted and coming up empty and having nothing to feeling like I'm in a place where the Lord can speak. I'm feeling motivated. I feel like there's hope for my life, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I'm saying, yeah? What about our phones, right? Our phones are awesome. We can access anything through it. But there are times when I get home from work and had a day and I just kind of just want to zone out. And then I have someone towing on my pants and they're saying, "Dad, can you play with me?" And I'm just like, "No, but I just want to play Sudoku or whatever that stupid show game is. Wordscapes or something like that." I put that down, right? Because it's not serving anything. I'm not growing at all. And then I put myself in an environment where I'm going from not being present, zoning out, to locking into what my daughters need, all right? And this takes me into a new environment. This takes me into a place where I can contribute, where I can learn, where I can love, where I can worship. Some of the best times of worship have been just watching my daughters, because I'm just blown away by the creative beauty of God and that he's given me these gifts to steward for such a short period of time. And there will be one day where I have to give my daughters over to another guy. And so these moments, these years, I need them to matter. I want my kids to catch an abundance, and I want my kids to know that God loves them. I want my kids to have a word and have a revelation of who Christ is, and that's only going to come when their parents are present. Need to put yourself in environments. Need to move from just zoning out to spending time with my beautiful wife and just communing with her. Then there are times that deal with your wallet, right? We spoke about offering and being generous. Sometimes we want to hold on tight. We feel like we've got nothing. We're coming up empty. But the Lord is inviting us to step into shifting that 2.3 meters, shifting that point when we're not going being stingy, but being generous. The Bible says the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You stay on your own side and you keep coming up with nothing. But the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Why? They're exposed to the abundance and the provision and the beauty of God flowing through their life. A small shift of generosity can lead you from your nets being empty to your nets being full. Blessing other people, blessing the community. See that 153 fish, how they found out and marked that and counted that, I don't know. Jesus probably just said, yeah, there's 153 there, don't worry, boys. But that 153 fish was like hitting the lottery. They would have set up their ministry to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That 153 fish was able to provide their needs and they were able to bless the community, right? And then it goes on to like worry. Like sometimes we sit in the seat of worry. Man, I've spent too much time on this seat. I've actually, you know, when you get off the couch, your body's left an imprint and sweat marks, right? Man, I've left so much imprints in the seat of worry. Who's with me, yeah? So much worry, so much time meditating on it, worrying about things. They say that 90% of the things we worry about don't even happen. Jesus speaks a lot to worry. And he understands it's part of the human condition that we're gonna worry about things. But he says, I understand that there was worry in this world. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You can get so used to sitting in the seat of worry that you realize that there's nothing, that you can kind of realize that there's nothing else left for you. Like that you come up empty, you're sitting in this state of barrenness, you're futile, how is this gonna work out? There's no way forward, right? But Jesus says, hey, cast your net down on the other side. There is a place where you can move from worry, make a small shift in your life, a small mindset change, because we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sometimes 2.3 meters is a mindset shift. It's a small shift, but you're gonna start fishing in seas of abundance, not emptiness. And you start sitting in the seat of surrender. Instead of worrying, which is all about you, what I can do, how I can fix it, you start going, Lord, this is a burden that I can't carry. It's grating me, it's keeping me up, but I just wanna cast it onto you, Lord, because you care for me. And I wanna sit in this seat of surrender. And I don't know how it's gonna play out, but I trust you. I trust your word. I trust that you're gonna lead my steps. I trust that you're gonna provide. I trust that you're gonna make all things new. I trust you, Jesus. Do you see the shift? It's a small shift, but this one's way more comfortable. What about anxiety? Man, worry and anxiety is a huge part. Most of the things that I talk to people revolve around these two things of anxiety. And people, you can see the manifestation of anxiety on people. They're fidgeting, they're worrying, they're sweating. They just don't know how to get rid of it. They're coming up empty. They're exhausted. They've spent their whole life trying to fish to get this out and try to work it out, but they feel so uncomfortable because it's just this constant churning, this gut churning feeling that things are gonna turn out, you're gonna be exposed, you're gonna end up looking like a failure, things are gonna go sour under your watch, and anxiety can really get you. It's true, yeah? But 2.3 meters takes us to a point, getting my workout, getting my steps up in this sermon, gets us to a point where Jesus speaks clearly about anxiety. Often sometimes we feel that Jesus doesn't want to see our anxiety. We need to keep it in the shadows because we're ashamed of it. It creates a flaw within us. But Jesus speaks specifically to it in Philippians 4. It says, do not be anxious. Don't have anxiety about anything. But through prayer and supplication, present your requests known to God. So don't churn them up and meditate it on yourself. Again, once again, give them over to God. And then he says that there is going to be a net that is going to be filled. And it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That there is going to be an abundance of peace that you're going to catch in your mind and in your heart. Who wants that? So often we spend time in the seat of worry and anxiety when God is saying, cast your net on the other side because there is a place for you that you're going to sit and receive the peace of God that goes beyond what you could possibly conjure up by yourself. And it's going to guard your heart and mind and protect you. This is what I love about Christ. He's all constantly saying that there is waters that you have not yet navigated. But when you do, when you're obedient to my word and say, hey, make that shift. Sit over here. Sit in my presence. Then there will be nets full of the abundant, supernatural love, peace, provision of God. Today, I mentioned this man who lost his daughter tragically yesterday. This morning's message was a message on forgiveness. I'm just like, how could that possibly speak to his situation? The greatest act of forgiveness comes through the cross of Christ. And it wasn't forgiveness that comforted this man, it was the love of Christ that comforted this person. So we can sit in the seat of unforgiveness and we can hold bitterness and judgment, resentment. We have a right to be offended, to feel vindicated, to feel like this is owed to me. But Christ says that you're going to wind up empty, exhausted. It leads to a point of nothingness. But by showing the gift of forgiveness, you're actually being obedient to the greatest act of love that Christ modeled for us. So this seat sometimes can feel uncomfortable, but this seat brings about abundance because when we mention Luke 4, he sets the prisoners free. People who hold on to unforgiveness are actually prisoners. And so when we can forgive, we're actually saying, Lord, you've set me free. I don't need to live under this, the power of this word, the power of this person, the power of this event anymore. The narrative's going to change and I'm going to live in abundance. What about condemnation? Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are times when I shake my head at how critical I've been of myself. Self-loathing, self-hatred at times. But Christ doesn't want me to sit in that chair of emptiness. He wants me to step over where there is no condemnation, means I'm forgiven, set free, accepted, redeemed by the blood. Get familiar with this seat, because that's when you can live free and that's when you can step into the mission and the call that Christ has for you. I've run out of time today, but there's another part to this, and I had a fire, and fire represents intimacy. Is it all right if I keep sitting on the couch? Is this so comfortable? But fire represents intimacy. And so the disciples come over and maybe the team can come. And they come over and Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them. How Jesus did it, we don't know. But he's the one who provided the 5,000. He's the one who turned water into wine. He's good at turning from nothing to into abundance. So Jesus got breakfast waiting for them. And there's this unspoken tension that play all through this narrative, and it's the tension that Peter has carried ever since he slunk away in darkness, weeping bitterly. It says in Matthew, the last that we hear in the Gospel of Matthew is he walked away weeping bitterly. That was the state of Peter's soul, that crushing state of Peter's soul. And beside a fire is where Peter denied Jesus three times. And it's beside a fire that Jesus is going to reinstate Peter. See, fire represents intimacy in the Old Testament, in the Gospel. And so Peter went up from a place of leaving intimacy, and Jesus saying, I want you to come back to intimacy. That's his heart for all of us, to come back. Come back to the love of God, where there is no condemnation, there's no shame, there's no guilt. I'm not holding your past sins against you, but there is love in the resurrected Messiah's arms. And they're warming. I love fires, right? Sometimes my best moments are not saying anything beside a fire. And I can just imagine Peter and Jesus. Jesus just sidles over to Peter and says, let's talk. Have you ever had someone in authority say, can I just have a word with you? Straight away, I'm fearful, eh? Whether it's a principal or my pastor. Can I have a word with you? I'm just like, oh no, what have I done? And Jesus says, hey Peter, we need to have a talk. And Peter's just like, oh, I knew this was coming. Every breath, Peter's reliving this moment. Lord, I denied you, I abandoned you, I lied to you, I said I'd give my life for you, but here I was carrying away. And Jesus is like, I got you, Peter. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Jesus reinstates Peter beside a fire. Come back to intimacy. That's Christ's desire for all of us tonight. Is you might feel like you've been Peter, and you might feel that distance has left you empty, and shame and guilt, failures, sin have left you at a point where that's it. I've become more friends with darkness than being in the light with Christ. But Jesus creating an environment of intimacy tonight. Can you feel him? And he's just like, I've seen you, I got you. And greater than your failure, greater than your deepest, darkest sin, greater than any bondage, any barrier, any chain, any addiction, is my love. And my love has the final say. And my love is available right here in this moment. Peter was called to be a fisher of men. He went back and he became a fisherman. But by the fire, Jesus is saying, remember that original call? That's who you are. I'm calling you to once again rise from this moment and to be a fisher of men. Anytime we're in the presence of God, we're reminded of his love first and foremost, but we're also reminded of his heart. And his heart was to reach people. His heart is to reach people. And Peter had a call, a great call on his life, that he would one day be the person who gives the first ever gospel preach in Jerusalem, seeing 3,000 people saved in a day, baptizing them in water and in fire. And Peter goes on and gets to a point where he's doing all this ministry work, and he gets to a point where he knows he's going to die, and he's been handed over to the oppressors, those who want to silence and execute him. And he says, I'm not going to die like my Savior did. Execute me upside down, crucify me upside down. because I can't die like my Savior. To go from someone who slinks into the shadows to being into the spotlight only comes through a word and revelation. And this is what the Lord wants to gird in us. He wants to birth in us. He wants to strengthen in us, that we be people of the word. We be people of the word. And when we know that it is him, we run to his presence. See, Peter was the only one who jumped out of the boat and ran to Jesus, said, "It is the Lord." He ran to the presence of God. May we be people who recognize who Christ is and run to the presence, because it's in his presence where everything changes. It's in his presence where we're reminded of the blessing that we have, the identity that we have, the intimacy that we have. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you feel tonight that you need to come back to the fire of intimacy, come back to the love of Christ, that you've been away. You might have been a Christian for a while, but those you've sort of drifted away from the heart of intimacy, and you want to come back to the loving arms of Christ tonight. I want you to be bold. No one's looking around. And I just want to connect with you through eyes and hands and just say, I know that Christ laid down his life for you, and he welcomes you back to a place of intimacy. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this precious person. You've seen them your whole life, Lord God. Thank you so much for this person right here. Bless them, Lord God. Thank you, Father, that the fire of intimacy will constantly burn and welcome your children home. Thank you so much. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Why don't we stand together and seal this night with a song.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.